As I look out over the congregation, I can only see the outward appearance, of course. You all look wonderful. The women are beautiful. The men are handsome. But God sees their heart. He looks on the inner part, and I trust that the Lord sees a beautiful inward part also. In a little bit, we want to speak to you on the subject, the living Lord. We want to go back to the first Easter Sunday. But before we do that, let's go to Romans chapter 4 and look at verse 25. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Did you notice the pronoun our? God is utilizing the pen of the Apostle Paul to write this letter to the saints at Rome. You can go to Romans chapter 1, I believe verse 7, will tell us this. In chapter 4, he's illustrating justification by faith in the finished work of Christ, utilizing Abraham as an example. We go back to verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Risen, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we want to read together the first 10 verses. Could we please? In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus to them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. We find as we study the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, the empty tomb and the risen Lord, we must admire these women for their devotion to Christ. God rewarded their love by allowing them to see the empty tomb and hear the message, the resurrection, from the angel. The stone was not rolled away to allow Christ to come out, he'd already risen. He was rolled away to allow men to look in and see that he was gone. The true Easter message is come and see and then go and tell. That's the true Easter message. Come and see and then go and tell. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day for the true believer. But now, as we look at the living Lord, the resurrection of Jesus is a glorious event. It is a crowning fact which sets true Christianity apart from all the world's religions. The resurrection. The resurrection means that the Christian's hope is in a living Lord, not a dead hero. Our hope and our assurance is in a living Lord, not a dead hero. Other religions reverence, and I say reverence, leaders who have died. For example, the Islamic Mohammed, Hinduism Buddha. They're dead somewhere. They're in the grave somewhere. But that's not true with our Lord and our Savior. He's alive. He lives. He lives. Yes, the Christian's living Lord gives a living assurance. So first of all, let's look at the resurrection foretold. As we study the Bible, we find the resurrection was foretold. The fact of the resurrection is foretold in type and picture in different phases of experience. We can look at the book of nature. It tells the hope of the resurrection. Go with me to Job, the 14th chapter. Job, the 14th chapter, we see the book of nature. We find in verse 7, "For thou is hope of a tree. If he be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the sin of water it will bud, and bring forth burrs like a plant." Then we find in verse 14, "If a man die, shall he live again?" And we read here, "All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes." Now we find Jesus answered that question in the 11th chapter of John. "If a man die, shall he live again?" And you remember in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, where Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" As he was speaking to Martha, she said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Now when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," we find two classes of believers. Those that died in the Lord. To those, he's the resurrection. To those who are living when the Lord comes, he's the life. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ." Then in John chapter 12, verse 24, we read these words. Jesus said, "Verily, verily," that means, "This is the truth, this is the truth. I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So we find the book of nature tells us of hope of the resurrection. The seed for the harvest is planted. It dies, and from it comes new life. Beloved, this is the illustration of the resurrection of our Lord. We're living in a wonderful time now, aren't we? Everywhere we turn, we see new life. We're living in springtime. We've come through the dormant season during winter, represents death. But now in springtime represents new life. The trees begin to bud. You plant corn, The seed dies, and from that comes forth new life. So the book of nature teaches us some wonderful stories and wonderful truths about the resurrection, doesn't it? Then the resurrection was foretold by the prophets of the Old Testament. In Psalms 16 and 10, we find these words, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The prophets of old knew by faith that the grave did not end life. They looked forward to the glorious morn of the resurrection. So the resurrection is foretold in the book of nature. The prophets foretells the resurrection. And then the Lord Himself tells us of His resurrection. Go with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And let's read together. Verse 18, 19, and 20, along there. Then answered the Jews and said unto Him, "What sign showest thou unto us that, seeing thou doest these things?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Will thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So we find the Lord Himself foretold of His resurrection. Go with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew. We want to read in verses 17, 18, and 19, I believe it is, of the 20th chapter. Verse 17, Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify Him. The third day He shall rise again." So the resurrection, beloved, is foretold in the book of nature. The prophets foretold the resurrection of our Lord, and Jesus Himself gives us of His resurrection. "Destroy this temple in 3 days. I'll raise it again." Now let's look at the resurrection events for just a moment. Before we can do that, we must look at the crucifixion and the surrounding events of that time. Go with me to the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we'll look at the death of our Lord. We'll look at the burial of our Lord, and we can further understand about the resurrection of our Lord. We find Jesus on the cross now, and we come to the 45th verse of the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. We read these words, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. From noon until 3 o'clock in the evening, it was pitch dark." God was pleased to make nature visibly sympathize with the death of His Son. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The scripture that comes to me now is the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. The Lord said, "When I see the travail of His soul, then I'll be satisfied." Beloved, right here, Jesus satisfied the just demand of a holy God as payment for my sin when He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "The man calleth for Elijah." Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Jesus dismissed His Spirit. Jesus gave His life that sinners could be reconciled back to a holy God. And beloved, this is the only way that fallen man can be reconciled back to a holy, just, eternal God. And we go on to see that God makes nature visibly sympathize with His death. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Even the crevices and the little pebbles that you pick up gives testimony to the fact that Jesus died. He was buried. On the third day, He rose again for our justification. The veil of the temple was some 4-inch thick piece of curtain that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. That was symbolic of the body of our Lord. Hebrews tells us that. So Jesus died. And the Bible goes on to say the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the graves after His resurrection, went into the holy city, appeared to many. Now when the centurion that were with Him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and these things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Many women were there, beholding afar off, and followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to Him, among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Hosea, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Now let's look at the entombment. We've got the death of our Lord. He was not left upon that cross when He gave His life. And here is the burial of Christ according to the Scripture. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. He rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. There was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulchre. Now they seal the tomb. Let's look at it. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I'll rise again, calling our Lord a deceiver. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre. They went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now we find the Roman soldiers was given a 24-hour watch around the tomb, lest the disciples come and steal the body away. But as we study the Gospels, we find those women were going to anoint the body of our Lord. That shows the great love that they had for the Lord, but it also shows the little faith that they had in the resurrection of our Lord. And as they went, they were talking, how are we going to get the stone away from the sepulchre? A huge stone. When they got there, the stone was rolled away. The Lord had already taken care of all that, hadn't He? So, no fact is more completely established than that Jesus actually died. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. So when He said it's finished, and having said thus, He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. He gave His life because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus was taken from the cross, He was buried in the garden tomb. Go with me to the 19th chapter of the book of John. We want to read it together, a few verses in the 19th chapter of the book of John. Relative to the burial of our Lord, the further burial of our Lord, John chapter 19, we want to look at verse 38, and I believe 39 and 40. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in a linen cloth with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So we find the burial of our Lord. The tomb was sealed. The guards were posted to assure that the body would not be stolen away. Early in the morning, the first day of the week, the women came to the tomb to complete burial arrangements. Beloved, they found the tomb empty. We know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Go with me to Mark, the 16th chapter. Mark chapter 16, we want to read a few verses. When the Sabbath was passed, verse 1 says, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? You know, God already removed the obstacle, hadn't he? Already removed. How often it happens when we are intent on honoring the Savior that difficulties are removed before we get to them. The Lord has already removed many obstacles in our lives when we have a desire in our heart to honor our Lord. They said among themselves, Who shall roll away the stone? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. That was very great. Entering in the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garments. They were frightened. He said unto them, Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they lay him. The angels gave the glad message that the tomb was empty, that the Lord had risen and would meet with his disciples in Galilee. How did the resurrection come to be? That's the next point we want to deal with. How did the resurrection come to be? By the power of the Father. First of all, in Acts chapter 2, let's just turn to Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, we find Peter is preaching a masterpiece. Acts chapter 2, we want to begin reading, I believe it's verse 22. He said, You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, are crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So we find here, by the power of the Father, he was raised. Then the power of Jesus, the Son, told of his power to take it again, that is, his life, after he had laid it down. And I believe it's John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, where Jesus made the statement, recorded by John, No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. Then the power of the Holy Spirit of God is the energizing force in the resurrection. We could go to Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 11. We could go to 1 Peter 3:18. But the resurrection required the full power of the triune God. Beloved, there is no life outside Christ. There is no death in His presence. All is alive. Now, let's look at why the resurrection was necessary. First of all, the Scriptures had promised a resurrection, so this event was necessary in order to fulfill the Scriptures and to establish the reliability of the Word of God. Here in Luke, 24th chapter, let's just turn and read a few verses there. Now, this is the first day of the week. The Lord has arisen, and He's appeared to several. And then verse 44, He said unto them, that's those disciples, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Here, Jesus Himself divides the Old Testament in three divisions: the law and the prophets, and then the Psalms. We're told the law and the prophets were until John. Now, Jesus died fulfilling the law and the prophets, took them out of the way. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, "Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." The resurrection was necessary in order that sinners might obtain the forgiveness of sin. Not only that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, but that sinners might obtain the remission of sins. He was delivered for our offenses, but was raised again for our justification. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, beloved, He was delivered for our offenses, but He was raised again for our justification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, your faith is also vain, and we're yet in our sins." And those that have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen and became the first fruits of them that slept. Beloved, Jesus is alive. He is a living Lord, living Savior, Lord and Master to those who believe. And that's why we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Without the resurrection, we're all without hope. But thank God He came forth victorious over death, over hell, and over the grave. We serve a living Lord, a wonderful Savior, Lord and Master to those who know Him. Yes, the resurrection was necessary that we might have a vital, living, and meaningful faith. Without the resurrection, the Christian would have no hope, none whatsoever, either in this life or the life to come. If in this life only, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15 said, we had hope in Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable. The resurrection is the crowning proof of the deity of Jesus, that He is indeed the Son of God. And we could go to various and sundry scriptures, Romans 1 and 4, and of course, 1 Corinthians 15, 57, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the proof of the resurrection. What is the proof of the resurrection? It is not in the empty tomb. Men could have stolen away the body of Jesus, as the unbelieving Jews charged. They could have, couldn't they? It's not in written history or in monuments of stone. History could be forged. Monuments of stone could be altered. So it's not there. Beloved, the real proof of the resurrection of Jesus lies in changed lives of those who know Christ as their personal Savior, who have died to sin, have pictured that death in baptism, and in a new walk before men. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things become new. I could point out illustration after illustration after illustration in the Word of the Lord. There's Saul, Apostle Paul. He was a very religious man before he was saved by the marvelous grace of the Lord. Thought he was doing service to the Lord as he was persecuting those of that way. But he met the Lord. God forgave him and called him, used him in a great way to pen, I believe, 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. I believe he's the author of Hebrews. Doesn't make it so, because I believe it. I know he penned 13 of the 27, I believe 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Changed life. But what about your life? What about my life? What do others see in your life? I'm not talking about on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm talking about 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. What does your companion see you at home? What does your children see you? Do they see Christ in your life? Because He's real? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This is the most effective proof, beloved. No other religion or philosophy can do this. None whatsoever. Then the message of the resurrection of Christ, and we'll close out. What is the message of the resurrection of Christ? Because He lives, all the dead will come from the grave and stand before Him. Daniel 12:2 tells us this. All the dead will come from the grave and stand before the Lord. His people will stand before Him at the beam of judgment. The lost people stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. And all the dead will come from the graves. The saved at His coming. And that's what we're looking for now. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folks, that's what we're looking forward to. That's the consummation of our salvation. We get a new body. We'll be free not only from the penalty and the power, but from the presence of sin. We yearn and long for that time. The Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and Paul, as he writes to the New Testament church in Corinth, Greece, and to saints of God, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of everything done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I'm going to face the Lord at the beam of judgment. Salvation is not in question, but faithfulness is. Faithfulness through His church now, He's going to reward those saints that are faithful. We read in Revelation 20:6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power whatsoever. But what about the lost? Well, you can read Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death, that's what it's talking about. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Beloved, if I got what I deserved at the end of this life, that's where I'd be in an ever-ending eternity.
But because of the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, manifested in His Son, Jesus Christ, who was willing to come and pay a price that man couldn't pay. And it's in Him that we live and we move and we have our being. It's in Him that we have assurance of heaven when this life is over. Only in and through He died for us. He was buried, but on the third day He came forth victorious over death, over hell, and over the grave. Remained upon this earth some 40 days, sent it back to the Father in heaven. He's there now, carrying on the work for His. Our intercessor, our mediator. And He's coming soon to give me a new body. I'll be justified not only, sanctified not only, but glorified. And it's all because that Jesus was willing to pay a price that I couldn't pay. Yes, beloved, the message of the resurrection is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. That He was buried. On the third day He rose again according to the Scripture. Now, I want to look at the reaction to the message of the resurrection as we close. In Acts, and it's the same true today as it was then, Acts the 17th chapter, I want to show you the reaction to the resurrection. Acts chapter 17, we want to begin reading at verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You mock all you want to, that won't change the truth. That won't change the fact. Some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Some mocked, some procrastinated, some believed. Thank the Lord for those who have a faith anchored in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. I'm here to tell you this morning that we serve a living Lord. The Lord is alive. He lives. He lives. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Beloved, how I recommend Him to you. He's the only way that you would escape the damnation of hell. It's not through the church. It's not through the baptismal waters. And I'm not minimizing the importance of church membership. I'm not minimizing the importance of baptism. It's a doctrine that's taught in the Bible. It's a command of God's children. But Jesus is the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. No man cometh to the Father except through Jesus' Son. Now you know as well as I know that we're all going into eternity. We do not know when. God does. The old must die and do die. The young may die and do die. I've held funerals from just 2 or 3 days old all the way up to 100 years old, and all in between. We have no promise of tomorrow. Youth is not a guarantee of life, beloved, physically. And the Bible says, as a tree falleth, so shall it lie. As death catches you, so does eternity find you. The greatest danger in all the world is a person to go on, and I don't care what age you are, feeling like you're going to live forever. Beloved, we're just one heartbeat into eternity. And the eternal Almighty God controls that heartbeat. When He cuts it off, we're going into eternity. And the greatest tragedy in all the world is not that people die. But Jesus told a group of Jews during His earthly ministry, you'll die in your sins. And where I am, there you can't come. If He were to call you away here from this earth to today in your now condition, where would you be? Would you be in the presence of our Lord rejoicing? Or would you be where the rich man died and was buried in hell? He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Jesus is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No man cometh to the Father except through Jesus the Son. In my mind's eye, I see him hanging yonder on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, I thirst. He bowed his head, dismissed his spirit. Taken from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, prepared for burial, buried in the barred tomb. But he had told them, you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it again. And on the third day those women were talking, oh how they loved the Lord. But how little faith they had in resurrection. How are we going to roll the stone away? God had already taken care of that. You may be worried about something, but God's already taken care of that. Just trust him. All is well in my Father's house. How do you stand this morning in relation to the Lord? In fellowship with the Lord? Have you followed him in scripture baptism? You have a heart trust in that Jesus died for you, that he was buried, the third day he rose again. But have you followed him in baptism? He said, now you're my child. Here's some instructions. I want you to go to the watery grave. I want you to pick Torah and preach. Jesus died for my sins. He was buried. Third day he rose for my justification. I want you into my body, the church. I want you to utilize those talents that I've given you to bring honor to me and a blessing to other people. Are you doing that? That's between you and the Lord. As a piano player comes, a song leader comes. The living Lord, beloved, he's alive. He's among us today. Have you recognized our unseen guest? In a great way. As we sing, what number, Brother Richard? 400.